So we pick up today in verse 44 of Luke 24. So we'll finish the book of Luke. Kind of cool. We'll get through a whole nother book. So let me back up with you. Let me remind you. Earlier in the chapter, we saw the resurrected Christ appear to a group of disciples. And then Jesus first gave them physical proof of his resurrection. Remember, touch my hands and touch my feet. And then he ate with them. And then we're going to read it now. But then he gave them scriptural evidence of his resurrection. And Jesus didn't just show himself to these disciples to freak them out. He wants them to know that the resurrection's real. It was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, and he is proof that what God said was going to happen has happened. He's saying that our physical frames are going to be transformed, and we're going to be vibrant and full of life in heaven, and our body will be incorruptible, immortal, and outfitted for an existence relative to worshiping God and relative to being in his presence and serving him. Our body's going to be flesh and bone in heaven, clothed in light and covered with the glory of Almighty God. And so Jesus, as we go through today, he's still standing in their midst. And the part of the reason why is he wanted to give these disciples hope. And that's our hope too, that because Jesus lives, we're going to live too, forever and ever in the presence of God. So we did a little bit of this last week, but let's jump back. Verse 44, let's start there. Luke 24, 44. Then he, this is Jesus speaking, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it's written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," 47, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Verse 50, "And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Can you imagine standing there and seeing that? And here's their response, 52, "And they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy." What a contrast to what they were just feeling a few hours ago or a few days ago. They go into Jerusalem with great joy, continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. There's the book. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have today. So rich, Lord. We pray that you would just be our teacher this morning. We need your Holy Spirit to just show us your truth, God. We come to learn. We want to be learners of your love, your goodness, your heart for us. So soften us. May we receive all that you have for us right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 44 and 45, that's where Jesus is giving them scriptural evidence of the resurrection. Isn't it incredible that God opens our minds to be able to comprehend the scriptures? God gives us the capacity to understand his heart. It's definitely a supernatural work. But let's start today at 46. "And thus Jesus says to them," really, in essence, what we know as the Great Commission. "Thus it's written, and as it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." That's the Great Commission, given directly to us by Jesus Christ. If you would look up the word commission in the dictionary, you'd see quite a few definitions, but each of them has to do with being given a charge under authority. It's being given some authority under a greater authority. That's what the word commission means. So to me, to be commissioned means to be sent on a mission with accountability attached to it. Notice Jesus says it's necessary for the Christ in 46 to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and then he says to be preached. The structure of the sentence there gives us three infinitives. Jesus has suffered, he has risen, and he is to be preached. And then he qualifies the third initiative by telling us what we're to preach. You see it in 47? The message of repentance and remission of sins to all nations. So let's define a few terms. The word repentance, metanoia in the Greek, means to have a change of mind that produces a change in direction. A change of mind that produces a change in direction. Every one of us is born into this world walking in the wrong direction, away from God. The world tempts us to go in the wrong direction. The devil definitely tempts us to go in the wrong direction. My flesh loves going in the wrong direction. So after a birth, we're on a path that takes us further and further from God. And in order to engage in what we've been created for, relationship with God, then that progression must end. There must be a point in time where I repent of my sin, going away from God, going away from the direction that I've been going, and then trust in the Savior that God has provided, Jesus Christ. So repentance isn't just feeling sorry about my sin or feeling sorry of the consequences that I have from my sin. Repentance is to make a decision that I'm through with going in my direction, and now I'm turning to God and going to follow His direction. Right? And throughout Scripture, God says man's path leads to destruction. So to stay on that path means that we're going to perish. We're going to spend eternity separated from a holy God. And repentance is required for my sins to be forgiven, and therefore I can enter into a personal relationship with God. It's the most important message a person can hear, the message of repentance. It's more important than the message of a philosopher or a scientist or a climatologist or a message that tells us that they found the cure for cancer. It's more important than any message we can hear. It's more important that you heard you just won the lottery last night. It's the most important message a person can hear. And therefore, we should never apologize for speaking the message of repentance. It's necessary for a person to be right with God. So that's one. The second term, if you notice there in 47, is remission of sins. It simply means to dismiss, to send away. Now, by the time I was saved, I had a mountain of sin. But when I was saved in middle college, the Bible says that God dismissed my sins. He sent them away. And he tells us that he sent them as far as the east is from the west. Now think in your mind of a globe. And if we go north for a while, we get to the top of the North Pole. What do? We begin to go south. And then we get to the bottom of the South Pole. What do? We have to go north. So that would mean if God said he sent his sins from the north to the south, it would be about 8,000 miles away. But keep the globe and now go this way. If we go west, how far can we go west? We can go west forever. And that's what God's saying when he says, I've dismissed your sins as far as the east is from the west, is he sent our sins to infinity and beyond. Well, it's gone. They're away from us. And that's the message we're to preach. Repentance and remission of sins. Not just repentance, but now God has taken your sin and totally dismissed them. It's a remarkable message that God has given us the privilege to share. And notice here, as we read down through a little bit in 47, he says that's the message. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, in the name of Jesus, to all the nations, not just Jews, but to Gentiles too. But they're to begin in Jerusalem. You see it there at the end of 47? So God calls us, take this message to the four corners of the world. But we're to begin in our closest harvest field. In our case, we're to share the love of God with our family members, at our workplaces, on our ball teams, everywhere we go in this town. God calls us to be missionaries who share this message of repentance and remission of sins. But we just don't stop in our town. Remember over in Acts, and we'll get to that, if not this week, next week, where he talks about, You're my disciples, or go make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, right? Jerusalem would be Indianapolis. Judea would be Indiana. Samaria would be the United States. And the uttermost is the rest of the world. We're called to share that message throughout the world. God wants us to have an impact for him in this world. But it's important for us to realize that you don't have to go to China. You don't have to go to the other side of the world to fulfill this command. The most effective gospel message for it to go forth in individual Christians is the people you have influence. The doctors that Dave sees on a regular basis, he's developed a friendship with them, and he has the ability at some point, as God's Holy Spirit leads him, to just begin to share about the love of God with those people. Why? Because God has given him favor with those people. I have a buddy, he was in China for about 4 years. He said, you know, a lot of people want to go on the mission field, but they've never learned how to share the message of the gospel with their neighbor. And I think it's important. That's why I think Jesus says, start in Jerusalem. Start in your sphere of influence right here. Grow in that. Every Christian should have the desire to reach people that God has placed in their life. That's a command from God. It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great Commission. And we have good news to share with people. Think of the message that Dave and Lauren have to share. Think of the message that Brian and Jessica have to share. Think of the message every one of us has to share. God has saved me. And God's saying, we just need to speak that in love. I mean, we're not necessarily go beating people up with it, but God has changed my life. And he wants to change your life too. That's the message we're to send. Now, some people would say, okay, I read it. Okay, that's true. I don't know where to begin with this. Here, let me encourage you. Begin here. Begin on your knees. Just simply begin on your knees. Not necessarily literally, but if you can get down there and get back up, go for it. The down part is getting easier. The up part is getting harder. Just start praying. God, I see that you tell me that this is what you've called me to do. Lord, I'm a little nervous. I'm a little afraid. I don't know how. Lord, I need you to give me a heart for people, one. Give me your heart for people, one. But then give me the empowering that I need to obey. And that's what we're going to talk as we move forward. God gives us, he never gives us a command without the empowering coupled with it. So pray for people. Pray for boldness. Pray for courage. And then 49, last little verse that Jesus speaks to, is really important. Actually, 48, and you are witnesses of these things. The word translated there, witnesses, means part of the evidence. You're part of the evidence that God is alive in this world today. Now, certainly we're witnesses differently than these people were. They saw the literal resurrected Christ. So they're eyewitnesses, but we're still part of the evidence of God's goodness, of his love, of his mercy. Our lives need to be exhibit A, that Jesus is alive. Amen? They do. They do. That's what God's calling us to. Now, the last place we're going to land today is in verse 49, which is really important. No, let me read it again. Behold, Jesus is still talking, which behold means consider this. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Again, he's saying, wait there until you are endued with power from on high. Now, here Jesus is speaking of what we know as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is going to happen to these disciples on the day of Pentecost. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. Remember, Jesus ascends on the 40th day after his resurrection. And then 10 days following his ascension, the disciples are in the upper room. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Again, you can read it in Acts chapter 2. Notice, again, a couple terms. Notice the word endued there at the end of 49. Stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued within power. Endued means clothed. So literally, this means that these disciples are to stay in Jerusalem until they've become clothed with power from on high. God gives us power so we can be witnesses, not so we can go witnessing. It's something you are, not something you do, right? Being a witness is something you are, not something you do. I think we sometimes get that cattywampus. I don't know what that means, but we get it backwards. I've heard it said that the steam in the engine is to move the train, not just to blow the whistle. Take note of that, because unfortunately, the Holy Spirit gets a lot of bad press. I don't know what kind of church you were raised in, but I was raised in a church, and a number of us were, where it was God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because He's mysterious. It's kind of a little on the fringes, and so a lot of churches don't even talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in the world today, and the role of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. God, the Holy Spirit's simply God. He's the third person of the Trinity. There's nothing to be afraid of. Unfortunately, He's misrepresented in the Christian world sometimes. And it's like the Holy Spirit gets blamed for every weird thing that goes on in the body of Christ. But here's a couple things. I don't know if you're a note taker or if you just want to go look at it, but it's important. Jesus says this, John 15:26. You know what? Just go there. Don't take my word for it. John 15:26. Really important as we begin to recognize the role of the Holy Spirit in the world. This is Jesus talking. John 15:26. It says, "But when that," this is Jesus talking, "when the Helper comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father," here it is, "He will testify of me." You see it? Now look on, John 16:14. Until now you have, 16:14. You see it? "He," again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me," Jesus is talking, "for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So here's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a nutshell. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify and to represent Jesus, always. He'll never promote Himself. Jesus says it very clearly here. I showed you two. There's others. So therefore, we can trust the true ministry of the Holy Spirit will be according to the nature of Jesus, the character of Jesus. All right? So flip back to Luke. Now, let's step back with me a little bit. And I don't know where you come from in your doctrinal backgrounds and all that, but let's just spend a couple minutes talking about so we can get an understanding of what the role the Holy Spirit plays in our lives, beyond what we just saw Jesus says. In John 14:17, Jesus told His disciples that after He ascended, that the Holy Spirit will come, and He will be with you, and He will be in you. So there Jesus is talking about two different relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. He's with us, and He's in us. And maybe you like this kind of stuff. The two Greek words associated with that is para, meaning with, parachute, paralegal, with the lawyer. That's the para word. Parachurch, they come alongside the church. So the first one's with, the other is in, E-N, which means in. So para means alongside. And I said it, parachute. So one of the roles that the Holy Spirit has in our world today is that He comes alongside us to help, always pointing us to Jesus. But He was alongside us to help before we became a Christian, wooing us to the cross, wooing us to the love of God. He's wooing your unsaved family members right now. He is loving on them, pointing them to Jesus, pointing them to Jesus. Why are we afraid of that? We ought to be celebrating the fact that the Holy Spirit's active in this world, wooing people to a relationship with Jesus. So that's one of the roles that the Holy Spirit plays. And then after we become Christian, He's still with us, always pointing us to Jesus. Then the word en is equivalent to our word in. The moment a person's saved, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of that believer. Okay? Those are two. Now, the third relationship we see here in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus says, let me read the first verse 49, or the first part of the verse, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father," and here's the key word, "upon you." Okay? This is the third relationship that every single Christian should have with the person of the Holy Spirit. The upon relationship. The Greek word is epi, epi. This relationship is also found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I just probably butchered the actual verse, but I said it earlier. Let me read it this time. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost." In other words, in the third relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will provide power for you to be witnesses for him in this world. The power to live a Christ-like life wherever you go in this world. He gives us the power to fulfill the command. And Jesus refers to this upon experience as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the terminology is very carefully chosen by Jesus. No kidding. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to have the Holy Spirit not only with me, not only in me, but upon me, overflowing my life, gushing out from my life. Think of it this way. A person gets baptized, okay, and they get dunked in water, and they come out of the water, and you go up and give them a hug, you're going to get on you what they were just baptized in, right? Water. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. We get baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. We go out and live in this world. What do they get on them? The thing we have been baptized with, the Holy Spirit of God. They see him in us. They sense him in us. They hear him in us. It's a vital relationship that God wants us to have with the Holy Spirit. Gushing forth from you. Overflowing to people all around you. So the question is, not only do we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, but does the Holy Spirit have us to the degree that then he flows from us? And that's what we mean. That's what I think what Jesus means when he uses the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. So how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Simply by asking God to come upon you and fill you with overflowing. Hang on with me. A couple more verses, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, don't be drunk with wine. But then he goes on to say, which is dissipation, I think is how it goes. But then it says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And the interesting thing about that verse is the grammar related to it speaks to being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Constantly filled. In the book of Acts, we see the early church receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, I referred to it earlier. But then all the way through the book, we see him asking for a refilling. I need your power now, God. I need your power now, God. Throughout their day, throughout their week, throughout their lives. So the Bible speaks very clearly that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, on a regular basis. And I ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit whenever I have a sense that I'm coming under the control of the world or the influence of the world or the influence of even just me. So maybe you start your day tomorrow morning, you wake up and you pray and you do your little reading and you get in the shower and get ready for work. You do all that and you're working your way through your day. But about 2 o'clock, your kids are driving you crazy. And your coworkers are driving you batty, your professors are, all these things are going on, and you're starting to come under the influence of frustration or even anger or bitterness or whatever those emotions are. That's the time where we should stop and simply pray to the Lord. Lord, I need to be freshly filled by you. And the Lord does it in a moment of time. All of a sudden, the kids are quiet, sitting in a circle, singing, I like to teach the world to sing. Everybody, and perfect. Okay, maybe that ain't true. But my ability to handle the situation is so much better because I'm back now under the control of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled life is not a title. It's a condition. And we need that fresh filling every day. D.L. Moody, they ask him, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, why are you always asking to be refilled? And his comment was wonderful. He said, because I leak. And I do too. I'm desiring in my own life a greater measure of God's Holy Spirit. Less selfishness, a greater hunger for His Word, compassion for the hurting in this world, compassion for those who are lost. Instead, I just get frustrated with people who are lost, and I don't understand why they're not nicer. Duh. They don't have the capacity to be nice. They're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so I need to ask for a fresh filling. God, please give me your heart for people. Sometimes I think our world feels like all we got to do is throw more money at a problem. We just need to get them to some psychoanalysis or whatever. There's a point in time we got to step back from that and say, I need something from heaven. I need a supernatural empowering in this moment of time to represent you, God. I need your Holy Spirit to move in my life so people would see you, Lord. And the cool thing about it is God says, Toby, all you have to do is ask. And I'll give it to you in an instant of time. But let me say this. Some of us are a little spooked by this because we see the craziness that goes on in the body of Christ. We think, I don't know that I want to ask for a powering like that because what will happen, maybe I'll get all whacked out, my hair will be on fire, and I'll run around and jump around and bark like a dog and laugh and grump on the chandeliers. And I was in middle junior high, seventh grade or something. I went to a funeral for a friend of mine's sister who had died in a car accident. They were climbing on the casket. They were speaking in languages I had no idea what they were doing. It freaked me out. Yeah, and some of us, we identify with that. And so because of that, we swing way over here. And we think, ooh, man, that's way out of control. Yeah, it is. It's not biblical. God says things are to be done decently and in order. But what we do is we swing this pendulum too far, then we don't walk in what God freely offers me today, freely offers me power to live a life like God, like Jesus. So when I was wrestling through this way back, when I was kind of going through all these kind of things, trying to understand what the role of the Holy Spirit is, the thing that helped me the most, by far, the thing that helped me the most was simply this. And I think I said it as a prayer to God. Lord, I so much want to be like Jesus. And I know Jesus was totally filled with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. I want to be like him. And if you want to give me the power to live like Jesus, I want it. Because Jesus, he never got all whacked out and walked around with his hair all standing up and being crazy. He walked under a beautiful control of God. Man, he wants to give us that kind of power. Amen? That's what Jesus is talking about back in Luke 24:49. Read it with me again. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with this kind of power. Okay? It's really important that we walk in this. So this section of Scripture kind of gave a little bit of an overview. There's first a confirming and then a commission. Jesus confirmed to these guys, these ladies too, that he'd indeed been resurrected from the dead. He shows them his body, allows them to touch him, and then he eats with them to prove he's alive. He's in his resurrected body. Then he spends 40 days with them, showing himself alive. Hundreds of people saw him alive, teaching them the truth about the resurrection. Toward the end of the 40 days, he commissions them, right here, 46, 47, 48, and 49. He commissions them, go preach the message of repentance and remission of sins. And then the crazy thing, the glorious thing, he didn't ask them to go do that on their own strength. He says, I'll give you the power to fulfill the command. So he first confirmed, and then he commissioned. Then the last three, four verses there, he leads them out. They used to have a priestly benediction that they would pray over them, and no doubt that's what Jesus does in 50 when he says he led them out as far as Bethany, lifts up his hands, he blessed them. And it came to pass when he blessed them, he parted from heaven, carried up into heaven, and then they worship him. Then they were, this is all the activity that was going on in their lives as they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then the wonderful thing about the book of Luke is that it begins and ends in the temple. It begins with an aged priest receiving the promise of the Messiah, and it ends with that promise fulfilled and the world alive with a fresh start. And now God's people are waiting on another promise as the book of Luke ends, the promise of the Father. And that becomes the theme of 2 Luke, which we know as the book of Acts. Okay? So let me try to tie it in a little bow as we finish. The purpose and empowering of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus will be glorified. It isn't so that you can get the quakes or have a Holy Ghost experience or anything like that, but so that Jesus Christ is glorified. And the true Spirit-filled person or congregation will never be talking about the Spirit, but always be talking about Jesus. Totally centered around Jesus. That's the ministry of the Spirit. Another verse for you. Jesus says, John 16:13, that the Spirit would not speak of himself, but all things concerning me. Always pointing us to Jesus. I'm not interested in the Holy Ghost conferences. Because when people are truly moving and living in the power of the Holy Ghost, they'll be always centered on Jesus. So am I Pentecostal? Am I Baptist? Am I charismatic? I don't know. You can put me in whatever category you're comfortable with. But I know this. The Bible says clearly that a believer needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And I know I want to be like Jesus. And I know that's necessary for me to live like Christ in this world that he's called me to. And the way to receive this empowering is simply by asking. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We just got us in our seat today. Say, Lord, I need a fresh filling. And tomorrow about 2 o'clock, Lord, I need a fresh filling. Well, let's start about whenever your alarm goes off. For me, about 9:30. And then I don't set an alarm, and then just throughout our day, Lord, I need a fresh filling. Lord, I'm going to go meet with this meeting. I need a fresh filling for your Holy Spirit. I want to represent you well in this meeting. I'm going to go meet with a customer right now, Lord. I'm going to sit in my car, and I'm just going to take 10 seconds. Lord, I need a fresh filling from you right now. And I just want to walk, and I'm going to walk by faith that you're going to give me what I need in this moment as I move into this meeting, Lord, because I so want to represent. Or our boss calls us in to the office, and we know it may not be pretty. Lord, please give me your Holy Spirit so that I can represent you with the power that you want to give me, right? So I would encourage you this morning, right here, we can say, Lord, I don't know much about all that. I've never been taught that. I believe what the Holy Spirit does related to the with experience. I believe what the Holy Spirit does related to the inexperience. He lives inside of me. Yeah, Lord, but what Toby's talking about, your word says, I'm not really sure about. And I would encourage you, Lord, you show me what you mean when Jesus, you call me to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then let him show you the importance of this and that what he says is for you. And then I would encourage you, Lord, I want a fresh filling right now. Lord, I need a fresh filling because I'm married and I got to confess, Lord, I don't understand women very well. I need you to give me a fresh filling. And I know you ladies don't understand us because we don't even know us. And so, Lord, I need, Lord, and I'm a parent, and I don't know how to deal with a 13-year-old. Lord, they're kind of driving me crazy, and I want to move into the garage. Lord, I really just do. Give me the empowering that I need. And I try to be goofy about that, but it's real. It's real every moment. I called Larry this week, and I'm just surprised Larry picks up the phone because I have so many car issues. At some point, I think he's going to put me on don't receive this phone call. But he's so gracious to me, and I don't doubt when he sees the phone ring and it's Toby, he's saying, Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit right now because I'm going to have to deal with Toby for a couple seconds. And you know what? He does it. He does it for Larry. He does it for you. He wants to give you this kind of power so you can live for him. And that's, as we go into next week, that's what we want to be about for us congregationally, but that's also how we want to pray for Dorian Akaike in Mazatlan right now. We want to pray for those we know in Ukraine and all around the world. We want to pray for Javier. Lord, he needs a empowering of your Holy Spirit so he can represent you in the ocean giving surfing lessons. You know, he does. He needs that supernatural empowering. So I'm excited about what next week can offer because hopefully we'll do a better job of communicating to you about our missionaries. And then the goal, if you'll allow me just for a minute or two, what a hope is maybe do it like every so often, maybe quarterly or whatever. We'll have a missionary of that month, and then we can throw them up on the screen, maybe even Skype them in. We can talk to them for a little bit, but then we can ask for prayer requests like Dory. Dory, what's going on right now that we can pray for the next week? And then maybe that'll keep us a little more connected to them. It's nice that we write a check and send it. That's important. But I think they need more than that, an emotional connection with people. I do. They do. Okay? So pray leading up to next week that God would show us exactly the direction he wants us to go. I'd invite you right now as Chris comes up that we would just sit before the Lord for a second and say, Lord, I need all that you have for me. I remember vividly where I was when I heard this teaching the very first time, and I remember sitting there as the guy was finishing, and I remember praying, Lord, I don't understand hardly a word of what he said, but I know this, if you want it for me, I want it. I don't need understanding. I want faith. And I remember that moment in time, God supernaturally beginning to pour himself into me because I opened myself up to him and said, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I don't want to be a 98-pound weakened Christian. I want everything that you have for me. I don't want to limit you, God. I want it all. And if you give me this empowering to represent you in the world, I want to walk in that. And I just want to be me this week, Lord. I'm not going to be Billy Graham. I'm going to be Toby Reisner. I'm going to live for you in the empowering that you offer me, Lord. And wouldn't that be awesome this week to really be led by the Holy Spirit of God, filled by the Holy Spirit of God, to overflowing, and people would say, man, there's something crazy cool about you. It's God. It's God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, your goodness. Thank you for the relationship that we have now with your Holy Spirit. And I don't doubt some of us, we still don't quite understand the role the Holy Spirit plays in this world. We're thankful, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you're with us and that you're living inside of us, always pointing us to Jesus. But Lord, we read here where you call us to have a third relationship with you, that you would come upon us to clothe us with the power to live a righteous life, the power to be witnesses for you. Lord, I need that power today. I need it. And so I pray that we would just, each one of us individually, say, Lord, I ask that you would refill me, that you would fill me to, not my cup would be full, but it would overflow out of my life, that you, Holy Spirit, would overflow out of my life. Fill me with love and hope. So, Lord, I pray that we would be seekers of you related to this. Give us faith now to walk in the places that you call us to. Clothe us, Lord. What a privilege we have of representing you in this world. We want to represent you, Lord. Fill us. In Jesus' name, amen.